Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18 will again continue our series of lessons on foundational truths every member should know. Tonight's going to be, again, very simple because I preached on it this morning. And I do not want to just rehash what we preached on this morning, but I'm glad you're here tonight. You're one of those stones that came out tonight. And to be a part of the service, to be a part of the church tonight. And we are living stones. The Bible describes each member as a living stone, a lively stone, building up a spiritual house. And again, it's not just important that we understand that, you know, be in church, but why we should be in church. And there's so many other reasons why than what I said this morning. So we'll cover a few of those tonight. Another important doctrine regarding the church that we'll cover tonight is why we believe in the local church. And it is important with all the universalists out there today and just a continued push towards a one-world church. It's coming, folks. It's coming. I heard our president and a couple other leadership talk about the one-world government. In fact, now politicians used to, they would shy away from saying one world and one government. But now they don't even shy away from that anymore. Very much out in the open. And listen, I'm not afraid of it. Hallelujah. It just means that time's coming. Jesus is coming again. And so, we do know that there's going to be a one world religion, and it's headed that direction. And listen, I don't want to have any part of it. I don't. And the Bible doesn't teach the existence of a universal, invisible church. So we'll cover that tonight, probably more in depth than what you want to hear. All right? Look there in Matthew chapter 16. And verse 18. Look back at verse 17. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now he's not pointing to Peter and telling Peter that he's going to build a church upon Peter. He's saying to Peter, I'm going to build my church. Jesus Christ is going to build His church. And so upon that, let's pray. Lord, we do thank You tonight for Your love. We thank You for this wonderful truth. We thank You that You've given us Your church that we can be a part of, this great assembly tonight. We thank You for just allowing us to meet together, being a part of this great family, this church family. What a blessing they are. In Jesus' name. Amen. We've covered assurance of salvation. We've covered eternal security on the first lesson. We've covered baptism and the importance of baptism, what baptism means, as well as the Lord's Supper. We covered last Sunday night on prayer. And prayer, again, is the muscle that moves the arm of God. And we need to have a devotional time and prayer time with our Lord. We need to spend time with Him. Amen? He desires that. In fact, we were created for fellowship with Him. And tonight I want to cover the subject of the church. The church. Every believer needs a good church. Every believer needs a good church. A good church to be a part of, to support them. Listen, this church is here to support you. To support you, to support your family. We've had a couple of families, mom and dads, come and dedicate their children here recently. And listen, we are here to be a part of that support and helping educate those children in the things of the Lord. Again, we're helping. We're not the primary educator. The parent is. Amen? Amen. But we're here to help and support. We're here to support you. We're here to lift you up and encourage you when things are not going well. I hope we do a good job of that, and we want to. Each of us looking out for each other. A brother stumbles, the Bible says, pick him up. We're to love each other. We're to care for each other. We're to encourage each other, exhort one another, and just really be there, just as I would be there for my family, my brother and my sister, my dad and my mom, so should I be there for my spiritual brother. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. And so as a church, we're here. Every believer needs a church there to support. Every believer needs a church just for love. I'm glad I feel love in this church. Amen. I feel love towards me. And we want to have love for each other. And just to have that. And then also instruction. Every believer needs to be preached to. Listen, I know y'all make fun of me when I say, I'm going to a fellowship meeting, the preacher's going to get preached to. I need to be preached to. I do. I enjoy going to those fellowships and the preachers, you know, have specific messages that they're preaching for preachers and encouraging us and instructing us. And sometimes, you know, laying it on the line saying, hey, you need to get down here and get right with the Lord. And it's a great, great blessing to me. Every believer needs instruction. And the church is here to instruct, to educate, if you would, to instruct you, to help you in that area. And the preaching of the Word of God does something more than just, than you can get on your own. It just does. It's not necessarily because of me. It may be Brother Kelly or Brother Jack or whoever's teaching you. And boy, all of a sudden, the light comes on. Been there? I have. I've been in the service and just something was preached, even something I've heard 1,000 times. And all of a sudden, the light came on. So, you know, that is awesome. And as you hear instruction, as you hear the Word of God being preached, God will shed more light upon a subject and encourage you and do all these things for you. Every believer needs a good church in order to be supportive, in order to be loved, in order to be encouraged, in order to be instructed. And there's so much more that the church does. I've told somebody, I've said it this week again, the church can and cannot fix everything in your life. But it sure does help. It sure does help. And I want to encourage you, every believer needs to be a part of a good church. Every believer needs to be a part of a praying church. Praying church. And this is an area that we need to continually refocus on in our church. Our prayer meetings and all these things. And I told one of our men today, so we got to look at our prayer meetings again and just refocus and refocus. And we had to... Prayer is so important for the church. Every believer needs a praying church. Every member, every believer needs a soul-winning church. A missions-minded church. I appreciate those who come and visit our church. And usually, I can always tell when somebody who's visiting our church is on the ball. Because about the third or fourth question they ask is, how's your missions program? What are you doing for missions? That says to me a lot. How's your missions program? And I began to explain to them, every believer needs to be a part of a missions-minded church. A church that's fulfilling the Great Commission. You don't be a part of a church that's not doing its duty. Amen. So every believer needs to be part of a praying, soul-winning, mission-minded church. Every believer needs to be part of a fundamental church. Now I know that term has been misaligned and misused, but we are fundamental independent Baptists. We're fundamental in that we believe the fundamentals of the faith. By that we mean there are certain doctrines that cannot be set aside. They are fundamental to what we believe. Just as in basketball, you have fundamentals that you learn. I'll never forget, I played basketball in my 7th grade year. And I was about this tall. Maybe this tall. And the coach got out those little, I don't know if any of y'all wore them, but the little glasses. You put these little glasses on, they had a little lip on the bottom like this. They weren't glasses like this, but they were just things you put over your ear, and they had a little lip coming out like this, where you couldn't look down at the ball when you dribbled. Anybody else have those? Maybe there's a, you did? All right. Maybe it's a country thing. That's a Bowie thing, Oklahoma thing. I don't know. But I'll never forget that. I'll never forget going through those basic drills, you know, pass, and then the bounce pass, and running up and down the court. And, man, you're in 7th grade. That's all you do is run up and down the court and learn to dribble that ball. And when are we going to shoot? You know, finally they, you know, teach you how to shoot. And I'm not. They teach you all the fundamentals. The fundamentals of basketball. There are fundamentals in football. There's fundamental things that you learn. And listen, in doctrine, in Bible doctrine, teachings of the Bible, there are basics that cannot be set aside. The virgin birth cannot be set aside. You have nothing without the virgin birth. Nothing. You have nothing. Jesus Christ came and was born of a virgin. Amen. You cannot set aside. Salvation by grace through faith. Amen. You can't set these things aside. Again, Christ's imminent return. And the Bible's the inspired, inerrant Word of God. And there are several others, but fundamentals of the faith that cannot be set aside. You need to be a part. Every believer needs to be a part. Maybe those on the internet that I may have offended this morning when I cut the service off short. I apologize, but if you're watching, every believer needs to be a part of a good, praying, missions-minded, soul-winning church that is fundamental in its beliefs. Fundamental in its belief and does not deter from it and does not compromise when it comes to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Preach it like it is. Preach exactly what it says. Not trying to make it politically correct. Amen? Preach it just like it says. Just like it is. Every believer needs to be... I keep on wanting to say every member. Every believer needs to be a part of a praying, soul-winning, fundamental... Here's a hard one today. Separated church. Separated church. The Bible says, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord. And we again are in a day and age of which churches... matter-of-factly, have become a part of the world instead apart from the world. And we need to be separated. There ought to be some things different about us than what the world practices and what the world does. Amen. And when the world creeps its way into the church, we have lost our direction. We've lost our footing. You say, preacher, you're so adamant about us. Things like little things like not clapping hands when we hear special music. I know that's maybe a small thing to you, but to me, it leans towards that entertainment coming into our church. Other areas of which we try, whether it's dress or some of these other areas, we try to really encourage you to dress up when you come to church. Amen? Come to the church. Here's a real, live a life that's pleasing to Christ during the week. Don't live like a heathen. Amen. Be different. Be separated. But the church ought to be separated. There ought to be a difference. You knew this verse has to come up. It came up this morning. Turn there so we definitely look at it. Hebrews 10:25. Hebrews 10:25. I want you to see it. You understand that being faithful to the house of God is a command. It's not an option. As I've preached on this morning, that you were that stone, and that your stone is so important to our church and building up that spiritual house. And when you're missing, our church is not as strong as it should be. Amen. And so we want to continue to emphasize that, and I won't spend much time here because we did preach on this morning. But Hebrews 10:25, the Bible says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Bible says here, Paul's saying, I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, he said, listen, you should not forsake going to church. Pretty simple, isn't it? Don't forsake the assembling yourselves together as the manner of some is. Well, that reads like our front paper, doesn't it? Church is doing away with the Sunday night services and Wednesday night services. I wish that, sometimes I said this to somebody the other day, I said, sometimes I wish I was part of those churches. Preachers only got to preach one message a week. I would think you ought to go to every one of those preachers and say, okay, you're only preaching one time a week, so your salary ought to be cut by 2/3. Yeah. Won't work. Man, one preaching one service a week, and I know that I have friends have done this, and friends that I like personally, but I think they're biblically wrong. I don't think. I know they are. You're supposed to be meeting more as you see Christ's return approaching. Not less. Well, the excuse always is, the Sunday night crowds, just about vanishing away. Don't matter. Biblically, they should still be meeting. If four people show up. Amen. Two people show up on Wednesday night, we're still going to meet. Amen. I love our Wednesday night crowd. The Masters Club is doing great. And man, you know what? The Masters Club just increased our auditorium crowd on Wednesday night. It's just been amazing. Good stuff. Youth program on Wednesday night. We just keep on going. Amen. More as you see the day approaching. We used to have two meetings a year. We've been having four meetings a year the last 2 or 3 years, hadn't we? Stewardship Conference, Bible Conference, Revival in the summer, and Missions Conference, as well as a family seminar. You know, I think we need to be around the Word of God more, not less. They used to have month-long revival meetings. You come to church 30 days in a row. How would you like that? Let's try it. Brother Summers is all for it. It'll be me preaching to Brother Summers. And my kids and my wife, because they won't have a choice. After she lumps me in the head a few times. But every believer needs to be faithful to church. I know we laugh at this when I say it, but Doubting Thomas, he missed the church service. And he missed seeing Jesus. And the time you miss, people on the internet, the time you miss may be the very time that God was going to speak to you in a special way. Boy, I tell you, as I said this morning, that's between you and the Lord as to whether or not you miss and for what reason you do it for. You know, basically, me and my family, we miss for family vacations and those type of things, and very rarely for anything else, unless it's a death in the family or something like that. But I'm not saying it's necessarily wrong for you to ever miss, but make sure when you do miss that it's something you could stand before God and say, this is why I missed. And God said, that's all right. That's all right. By the way, you better be careful that it's Him saying it's all right, not you. Not your standard, but His standard. Amen. Amen. I want to stand before God having done the right thing when it comes to church. Amen. I remember growing up, we missed a couple of times a year. It was always for family vacation. Now, when my dad first got saved, we used to go to my grandparents every other Sunday. And one day he came home. I don't know exactly what happened, but he said, preacher said we can't, Bible says we shouldn't do that. And dad stopped going to grandparents every weekend. Amen. You need to be in your church, part of your church. The church, again, as I said this morning, is not the building. I'm going to the church. No, you're going to the church building. We're going to go past this. The word church in Greek is ekklesia. Ekklesia just simply means assembly. When Jesus said, I'll build my church, He made it my assembly. So the church, by definition, is a called out assembly of born-again baptized believers. And really even fulfilling the Great Commission needs to be attached onto there, because by definition you're not a church unless you're fulfilling the Great Commission. So a church is a called out assembly of born-again baptized believers fulfilling the Great Commission, fulfilling the Lord's commands. Amen? And so that this is the church, the Lord's assembly. The church is not in any way universal and visible, but is local and visible in every aspect. We are an assembly, we are visible, and we are local. Universalists would have us to believe that we are all part of one big universal and visible assembly. And it's simply not so. We see the push towards together and, you know, dropping our differences and all of us coming together. And I was reading in the commentary this week as I was studying from a message this morning, and a commentary that I love. I enjoy reading his opinions about what the Bible has to say. But boy, he was pushing it. You know, all of us need to drop our differences, and all of us, a part of the church, need to get along with each other. And he was saying that we need to get along with all the other denominations and all other beliefs and creeds. And it's simply not so. We are not, there is not one big church, universal invisible church, that all denominations are a part of. It's just not true. It's not found in the Bible. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? You say, preacher, you've taken some stance on some things. No, our church has taken some stance on some things. We won't be a part of a Sunday sunrise service when someone, allowing someone in this pulpit who doesn't believe salvation by grace through faith, or who doesn't believe and hold to the fundamentals of the faith. That is entirely wrong. It would be wrong. We don't drop our Bible beliefs and our Bible doctrines that come from here for the sake of unity with some other group out there. We don't drop our differences. I'm glad to be different. I told somebody the other day, again, I said, all the contemporary movement has done in our area has made our church unique. I said, they just keep at it. We're the only one around that I know of within several miles of us here that's traditional conservative. They just keep at it. They make us unique. Amen. We don't drop again our differences for the sake of unity. The Bible uses the word church to support a local visible assembly. If there is one big universal church, then how can an invisible church exist? And how can a church take care of a bishop if it's universal and visible? Right? He's placing the church pastors. How can a church take care of a pastor if it's invisible? And all of its members are invisible. The church was charged to take care of widows. How can a church take care of widows if it's invisible? How can John visit a universal invisible church? How can the apostles have visited a universal invisible church? I'm being very sarcastic, but honestly, by definition, it just can't happen. Paul writes to the church at Corinth. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. Paul writes to the church at Galatia. People cannot come together and yet be all over the world. When an evangelist or a TV evangelist is preaching on the television and he looks out over the crowd and into the camera and he calls the people listening on the other side of that camera in their homes and he calls them the church, by definition, he's wrong. They're not the church. This is the church. Heritage Baptist Church is the church. Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford is the church. In order to be a church, you have to assemble. Amen. All right. The Bible knows nothing of a universal, worldwide church. The New Testament speaks of many churches which are meeting in different locations, but never speaks of a local, of an invisible, universal church out there. The Bible refers to the church generically or in an institutional sense 15 times. How many times did I say it was mentioned? The word church is used 114 times. Of those 15 times, only 15 times, does it not refer to a specific location, like the church at Ephesus, the church at Galatia. So 15 times, it doesn't refer to a specific church. But when in those 15 times, it's referring to the church as an institution, or in an institutional sense. Ephesians 5:23, we see this here, and it refers to the church in a generic sense. It says that Christ is the head of the church. We believe that. Christ is the head of the church. Amen. He is our head. But does this mean the church is universal and invisible? No. The Bible says the husband is the head of the wife. Is there a universal husband? No. It's an analogy, folks. Christ is the head of each church. He's talking about the church generically. He's talking about the husband and wife generically. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. If you want to write these down and look these up later. But 1 Corinthians 11, 3 says that the head of every man is Christ. The head of every man is Christ. Well, is Christ literally, the head of each man? No, he's talking in a generic sense. Christ is the head of every man. Should be, amen. We talk about the American family. When I say that to you, the American family, that's an institution. All right? That's an institution, generic. When I say the American family, do you think of a universal, invisible family out there? Or do you think of each individual family? You think of each individual families. These are American families. Amen? We think of the American automobile. I mean, you could go on and on with these things. The Bible refers to each local independent church, and then when it isn't referring to a local independent church, it's referring to a church in an institutional or generic sense. People cannot come together and not be seen. Talking about, again, the definition of a church. People cannot come together and not be seen. Many like to talk about the invisible church, which promotes, by the way, it promotes church hopping. But all churches of the New Testament were seeable. Were seeable. Paul, Philippians, and Thessalonians, he desired to come see these assemblies. To see them as these assemblies. The metaphor in the New Testament supports a local visible church. Now, I'm not going to go through these in particular, but I mentioned them this morning. Paul uses an illustration to illustrate for us what a church is. He uses three of them in the book of Ephesians. A body, a building, and a bride. And again, these are analogies He gives to us, or metaphors He gives to us. In order to, again, in Ephesians chapter 1, He compares the church to a body. A body must be local. A dismembered body is not a body. The body is an assembly of many parts, but does a pile of skin, flesh, organs, bones, etc. constitute a body? No, they must come together in order to be a body. Everybody good? Everybody still with me? I'm going way fast. Okay? That's a good way of putting it. Let's go faster. The church, when not assembled, is not a church. Just as you can't have a body out there, you know, parts laying around, it isn't a body unless it's assembled together. So a church out there, members of the body out there, does not constitute a church unless we're assembled together. We're just parts out there. We're just many stones out there until we assemble together. Then we build up a spiritual house. The building. Paul refers to the church as a building, as we mentioned this morning. Houses are found in one place. It's an assembly of bricks, timber, plaster, nails, etc. But it's all put together. You can't have a house if you've just got a pile of nails, a pile of lumber, you know, and a pile of shingles. It's all got to be put together in order to be a church. I mean, to be a house. In order for us to be a church, it's all got to be put together, assembled together. Thirdly, the illustration is a bride. So you have the body as an illustration. In order for a body to be a body, it's got to be assembled together. You have the building as an illustration. In order for a building to be a building, it's got to be assembled together. And then lastly is the bride. The bride. 2 Corinthians 11:2 refers to the church as a bride. We are the bride of Christ. Would you marry an invisible, universal bride? Go to the altar. Come up to the altar and the preacher begins the service. And do you take this and you look over, there's nobody there. I mean, in order to be a bride, they've got to be visible. I mean, even the analogies, the metaphors, illustrate for us that a church has to be visible. The definition requires that it be visible. An assembly of born-again baptized believers fulfilling the Great Commission. The church must be made up of the right components. The New Testament church is not to be made up of just anything or anyone. God specifies who is to make up the New Testament church. Acts 2:41 says, "Then they that gladly received His word were baptized, and there was added unto them about 3,000 souls." Members of the church are those who have been saved, been baptized, and then added to the church. Amen? Those are the right components. Tonight, if you're here and you're saved and you've been baptized and you've joined the church, you're a member of this local assembly, this local body. The only scriptural method to become a member of a Baptist church is by way of baptism and joining the church. But it's all local. The church is not universal and visible. I'm losing my crowd. Let's move on. In conclusion, I told you I'd give you more than what you wanted to hear. But it is important that you understand that a church is local. When some nut gets up on TV and begins to talk about the church, you know, give me your money, give me your money, give me your money, send it to the church. You're not sending it to no church. Careful. There's no universal invisible church out there that we're all a part of. Now, we'll all be a part of the church in heaven, amen? More discussion about that later. The universal invisible church is a bunch of wishful thinking carried over into the Protestant movement by Catholicism and carried into the Baptist through the Protestant materials. So the reason why over the last 50 years most Baptists have become universalists is because they're not studying, most of those preachers are not studying Baptist material. If you go into your local Baptist bookstore, you're going to find that most of the material found there is written by Protestants, not Baptists. And so books began to influence. By the way, you need to be able to pick up a book and take what's good out of it and spit out the rest. And we say, well, how do I know what's good? You just line it up with this. Man, I don't mind reading books that may not totally align up with what I believe the Bible says, but I'm going to spit out the stuff that doesn't line up with the Bible. And the problem is we have a lot of churches today. Over the years, it's gradually, has encroached upon the church this doctrine of universalism, of an invisible church, that so many now are caught up in it. The Bible does not mention or teach a universal invisible church. There is no such thing. The church was established by Christ. Amen? He started this church. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost. It didn't start on the day of Pentecost. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost. And it was empowered with a command to go into all the world and preach the gospel, to baptize converts and disciple and train them. The church was established by Christ as the sole instrument, as the sole instrument to fulfill His commission. You say, well, there's a lot of other good organizations out there. Yeah, there's some good organizations out there. They're parachurch organizations. God would use His church. Each church. You say, preacher, there's no invisible church. No. When the Bible refers to a church, it's referring to each individual church. When you say church, be careful what you're saying. Church is which church? Whose church? In fact, to even use the word local church, is you don't have to say the word local because that definition, it is local. I will build my church. And He's built some great churches. We have some great churches today. This is a great church. Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford is a great church. Worth Baptist Church down south is a great church. There's some great churches around. Trinity Baptist Church in Arlington, Brother Bob Smith. There's some great churches. And God's continued to build His church. And we'll do so until He returns. Amen? Let's all stand.